There is a renaissance going on within the Christian community, embracing the reality that the arts can communicate to us in such a way that sometimes academic teaching does not quite, it's a different section of our being that relates with that. And so that more and more in the last 25, 30 years, we're seeing the arts emerge again. It's like a renaissance of art within within the church as a means of displaying a truth about God, as well as bringing people who have not yet believed in Christ or believed in God and open up their eyes and minds to that. And it's a great new freedom. It's exciting. And some of you are going, you artsy types, you know. And you don't quite trust us. Well, can I bring some truth to you? Here it is. What are the first five words of the Bible? This is test. I'll clue you in. In the beginning, God created. Oh. So the very first attribute that we learn about God is He's a creative God. I mean, if you look around you and look at all the different faces and ways that we're formed, He's very creative. So if God is creative, and then later in the book of Genesis, God, the Trinity, says to one another, let us make man, men and women, in our image. Is that not true? Is that not in the Word? The correct answer is yes. Nod your heads. You've had lots of time for coffee. Come on. So if we are created in the image of God, and He is a creative God, then we are creative. Come on, you Minnesotans. I know you've got voice. I know you're trained to be Minnesota nice, which is somewhat sedate, but yeah. But I love you guys. You've been kind to my daughter, Amy, and as a dad, how more can you love someone? And this whole great place that you live in Duluth. And, you know, Lisa and I were invited up to be with her for this last month before graduation, you know, I have to confess, I live in sunny Colorado. I mean, like 325 days of sunshine in Salida. And spring had already sprung, even way up high in the Rockies. And I'm like, Duluth. Really? Well, I really love my daughter, so okay. But you know what? God is so good. Have you noticed how warm it's been? You know, we've been here for like 3 weeks, and either it's like, you know, is this a lie of Minnesotans put out so that nobody moves here and you get it all to yourselves and it's just really beautiful all the time? And, you know, I mean, I used to hear this stuff about Boundary Waters, and 3 or 4 years ago we go up for a camp out in the Boundary Waters, middle of the summer. I killed 4 mosquitoes in 3.5 days. I heard that, like, they fly away with your body up here. So again, I'm going, huh. I wonder, there's propaganda going on here. Anyway, you have a beautiful place, and it's so good to be here with you guys. This morning I want to talk and share with you some new insights the Lord's been giving me. And I find them very freeing. I just kept hearing that word freedom this morning as we were worshiping. And I think that may be a word for some of you today, that God just wants to bring freedom into your life in a fresh new way. So Lord, have at it. And you know, it's an interesting thing when we are, at least for me, when I was first being invited back into, I had an encounter with Christ early on in my life when I was about 6 or 7 years old, and in a dream saw Jesus. And I share the story, I won't go into it in depth right now, but in the early service, but he literally, in that dream, as I said, I love you, Jesus, he smiled, and a very serious bronchial asthmatic condition that I had began to evaporate. Didn't totally go away, but the majority of it, the worst effects of it, were healed by Christ. I vacillated away from the church. Here's the deal. God bless him, wherever he is. I hope he's with the Lord. I had this Sunday school teacher when I was in fourth grade. He was teaching out of the Old Testament. And he was one of the prophets or something, and you know, God talking through the prophet or speaking to someone in the Bible. And Mr. O'Donnell said, "But God doesn't talk to us anymore." And little Dave raises his hand, and he says, "Yes, Dave." I said, "Well, God talks to me." "Oh, no, he doesn't." So we had a 20-minute argument, and neither of us won. We stuck to what we believed and held to our convictions. But as a result, that began my journey away from the church. And years later, the Lord brought me back in. And, you know, one of the lies that we sometimes believe is that, oh gosh, if we come to Christ, we're going to lose our freedom. And you know, yes, there are some things that we may lay down in obedience to Jesus, but really a lot of them were pretty destructive in our lives. And they weren't really good for us anyway. And then there's this incredible freedom that we begin to have in Christ. Freedom to be who we truly are. You know, I mean, look at me. I'm total covered with mud, and I'm in the middle of a church. I mean, you talk about freedom. This is freedom. And no one said at the door, excuse me, you know, you can't come in here looking like that. I'm really the poster child for the old Vineyard saying, come as you are and you'll be loved. You know, some of you have not been around the Vineyard long enough to know that one. But Lisa and I have been loving Jesus in this tribe since 1984. And we love the Vineyard. But the Lord sets us free. He sets us free to worship him. He sets us free to be loved. He sets us free to love others. He sets us free to discover who we were truly created to become. He reveals more and more truths that give us courage and bravery and just to increasingly become his own child, his own person as he's formed us. Just as I'm forming this pot. He's a hands-on God, isn't he? He's not like, you know, some people think that God is like way out there, way beyond Mars, somewhere out there on vacation, and set the world in spin, and that was good enough, and gave us a whole bunch of rules to live by. But no, he's right here, in fact, right now. And I can't see him, although I can see him sometimes in the love that we express to him. The love that we give to each other, the way that he's shaping our lives. The reason that I do pottery up front here in churches partly is because God's called me to that. He's given me a new freedom. Lisa and I had the privilege of pastoring a Vineyard church for 22 years in Salida, Colorado. And you know, it's a great calling to be a leader, but it has lots of challenges. Imagine, you know, for example, I don't know how many people are in here this morning. Seats are pretty full. I'm going to guess around, although being a pastor, we always guess higher in numbers as to how many people are in a church. At least that's been my finding. But I'm going to guess there's around 400, maybe a little bit more right now in here. So there's 400 people here having different expectations of what you came for this morning. And if I'm intuitive enough, I'm going to start intuiting what your expectations are. And then I'm going to want to gratify those expectations. And it's mind-boggling. High pressure on leaders. So pray for your leaders and let go of your expectations. Give your expectations up to God, who can supply all that you need. Brenda and Michael did not ask me to say that to you. That's just my own heart. So as I'm making this vessel, let me share with you the main thought for this morning. And that is, we sang a lot about the presence of God. We love your presence. We love to experience Christ in our lives. It's a significant value amongst Christians, and we especially in the Vineyard believe and seek that out. There's nothing like knowing, not knowing about Jesus, but personally knowing him, experiencing his Holy Spirit, the gift from the Father, experiencing the presence of the Father, the love that he has for us. And it's good. However, sometimes we have challenges in our lives, don't we? We have difficulties that arise. And I want to really address that this morning. There is a scripture that I came across a while back. And this repurposing, I'm starting to read the Bible for myself. Lisa and I became pastors. I was like 3.5 years old in the Lord. And he called me to be the pastor of this little tiny church. So it is dangerous out there in the seats. Just understand this. You never know what God's up to next. And I argued convincingly, I thought. I said, God, I've only read half your book. This is nuts. You're crazy. And he won. And I approached the search committee, of which I was actually a part of. And they all smiled and grinned. And I thought, oh, good, you're going to pat me on the back and say, we love you, Dave, but you're not it. And I'd be free. I'd be God, I'd do this and make pots again. And they said, we knew it was you all along. I said, no, let's call the regional leader. He's smarter than you guys. And the regional leader, Rick Holmes, said, goes, yeah, it sounds like God to me. And it's been crazy ever since. It's a wild ride that we're in. Anyway, I am going far afield here. Let's get centered back in here. God wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him. And in this, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul, who had been all caught up in religion before knowing Christ, he said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, righteous above righteous. I mean, he obeyed the law. He knew a lot about God. He didn't know God. There's a difference, isn't there? You can know a lot about someone, but until you eat with them, until you talk with them, until you experience life with them, you don't really know them. God wants us to know him. So Paul then goes on to say, I count all that rubbish, trash, compared to I want to know Christ, experientially know him, and the power of his resurrection. Now, I've always looked and focused at that one little section of I want to know Christ. I've preached on that. But I never had looked at that and the power of his resurrection. What's that about? Because I always thought, I don't know where you're at in this, but I always thought that resurrection was something that was historical, not present, but a historical power that raised Jesus from the dead. And in the future for us, should we pass away before Christ returns, there'll be the resurrection of the saints, those who believe in Christ, from the grave. Our bodies will rise anew. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm looking forward to this. You won't recognize me. I will have long black hair. I'll be 6'4" and buff. It'll be good. So I've just always placed it historical, but not present. Paul is saying, I want to know Christ right now, experience him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. That's interesting, Paul. What's that about? So I began to really search scripture and read about it. And the word resurrection simply means, it's anastasia, and it means to stand up. It means to rise up. And we all need that. Why do we need it? Well, in our lives, Jesus said at the very end of the Last Supper, the last thing he said to his disciples before he went into prayer for them, he says, in this world you will have trouble or tribulation. But be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. See, Jesus is so honest. He's not like a lot of salesmen. He lays out the whole picture. He says, hey, you know what, guys, gals, you're going to have trouble in this world. It's a fallen world. it's not the way that God had intended when he created the garden. It's not perfect. It has disease. It has wars. It has violence. It has sin. But take courage, for on the cross coming up, Jesus knows he is going to overcome the world. And he still is an overcoming God. And he still calls us to be overcomers. If you read in the first couple chapters, I didn't give this to any of the other services. You get this one for free. In the first couple chapters of Revelation, he speaks to seven different churches as he's the angel of the Lord, as John is listening. And to each church, at the end of it, he says, "For those who overcome, I shall give you dot, 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 dot." We are to become overcomers. And in that, we need resurrection power. Because resurrection power is that which allows us to rise up when something presses us down. When sin enters into our lives in such a way that we just don't know what else to do. And we're sinned against, or we sin against someone else, or just the fallenness of this world. You know, there's, like I said, disease and things that happen, and they take us out. You know, when friends come against us and just slam us, we get crushed. There's all different kinds of ways in which we are destroyed, which ways we collapse, we break down. Some of those things are slow, like aging or disease, or the slow loss of a significant relationship. It's painful, but it's a slow breaking down. And some things are just very sudden. They just suddenly just show up, and we're not even aware that it's going to happen, and all of a sudden someone important to us dies. Or the doctor says cancer. Or we lose our job, and we, like this vessel, we are demolished. We're broken. Broken in spirit, broken in our hearts, broken in our minds. And we want to give up, don't we? And that's when we need resurrection power. We need to be able to again rise up and stand up. But look at this vessel right now. Can this vessel remake itself? See how sharp you are this morning. Can this vessel remake itself by itself? No. Good going, guys. It needs a potter. When you and I, when we get busted, broken down, demolished by whatever it is, we need God, who in the Bible portrays himself again and again as a potter, and we as clay. And people, we need to come to the wedging table, in a sense, become humble and cry out and say, help us God, help us God. And we need to know the nature of our God. You see, the nature of our God is so good. This is a wild and weird thought, and just couch it with me. You know, there was this weird guy who showed up at church one day and he said this, and you know, just weird. But I had this weird thought about a summer ago, and the thought was, it went like this. It was, you know, in the beginning of creation, when Adam and Eve fell, they chose to disobey the one thing God asked of them. They basically just didn't trust God. They believed Satan, the serpent. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then that knowledge went into them, and it was a mess. It was like this, and I mean, this is the weird thought. What if God had, you know, the Trinity had just joined together and went, well, we did it in 6 days. Let's just spin this one out and do it again. Where would you and I be? Thank God, that's not his nature. The nature of God is to take that which is broken and make it whole again. The nature of God is to take that which is a mess and make us whole again. And it requires some healing. It requires some intensive work. But you see, God is a hands-on God. He's not a far and distant God. Just like I'm working this clay right now. As I knead this clay, let me just share with you a recent story in my life that for me was so valuable in recognizing that my God would not leave me or abandon me. That God never gives up on us. Never. Never, never, never. No matter what we've done, no matter how horrible it is, no matter how much we lose faith, He never gives up on us. Some of you need to hear that right now because you're struggling. He's not giving up. He's here. And He's here for you. And He loves you. So my story is this. I'm a potter. I mix up my own glazes out of a number of different minerals that cost a lot of money. And I make big barrels of glaze because I make lots and lots of pots. And so I have this 40-gallon barrel of glaze materials I'm putting all these different materials into, and I'm weighing them carefully out on a gram scale, a gigantic gram scale. And so I put a 5-gallon plastic bucket on it, and I'm pouring into that and watching it. And I've already put in 99% of all the materials already in there, perfectly weighed out. I'm in the last bucket. Now let me preview this for a second with you. About 15 years ago, I started to have grand mal seizures. And as a result, I'm under medication. And now you're going, okay, that's why you're so weird. And the medication kind of slows down the neurotransmitters back and forth in your brain from the different lobes and so on. It's a shock absorber in a sense. And therefore, because I get a little bleed on the brain is what happens. And when that happens, the brain goes, alert, alert, alert. And this just stalls it out a little bit. So I struggle with memory sometimes. I struggle with what am I doing. Some of that's, you already heard. I'm 63 right now. And our brains do get a little aged. Be gentle with us, folks. So here I am, and I'm doing all this, and I've got this huge barrel of glaze, and I've got a 5-gallon bucket that I'm dipping out of and weighing, and I get it right to the exact gram. And rather than lifting this last bucket and pouring it in, I just dump this bucket of unweighed materials into this barrel. And I'm already frustrated with my brain. And I'm already going, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. I love doing this, but I don't know if I can do this anymore. And I was already like teetering on the edge of stuff that way. And when I did that, I got so angry at myself, so disgusted, so ashamed, that I started cussing myself out. Now, I'm not saying that cussing is like the worst sin you can do. And I'm not saying not cussing is the height of righteousness in Christ. But I just had been freed of it. I mean, before I was a believer, I knew everything. And everything came out of the mouth. But I came to Christ and just like vanished. I didn't even try. It was just gone. So this was like, what is this? But I was just so upset with myself, so angry. So I attacked myself that way. And when I've shared this at another church recently, they all want to know what words I said. But, I'm not going to share that with you. Anyway, I just was low, 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 low. And I walked into the next room, which is my main studio area. And so my head was down. I was ashamed, hopeless. I'm like, gosh, maybe I can't even do pottery anymore. And I heard the Lord speak to me. And the way the Lord speaks to me is very clear, but it's like in my mind or in here somewhere. I'm not exactly sure the location, but I hear. And He says, Dave, you are worthy because you are mine. You see, like most of us in our country, I'm performance-oriented. I want to achieve. I want to do well. I want to win. And I felt like I was such a loser. And my Heavenly Father was saying, Dave, being good at something is not what counts to me. What counts to me is your mind. I wasn't raised that way. I was raised by parents that applauded performance. And I love my parents, and they're both with the Lord now. But I just had equated all of that with, you know, if you want to be loved, you got to perform well. And that day, God broke the chains, and He set me free. Free to know that I will always be worthy simply because of what Christ did to heal the relationship between us and the Father, between us and God. That what He won on the cross and what He won in the resurrection, we receive. We receive the love of God. Hear this. The foundation and the top ceiling of Christian theology is this. You are loved. You are the beloved of God. You need to embrace His love daily, receive it daily. A lot of times we don't feel very lovely, do we? A lot of times if we're really honest and we look in the mirror, not necessarily at our physical face, but just, you know what I'm saying, we examine ourselves, we don't feel very lovely. Because the enemy wants to, we have an enemy named Satan, and he loves to mess with us. He can't get God directly, and he hates God. So he'll go after that which is most precious. And there is no one more precious than human beings to God. I believe our Creator loves His creation, but we are the favorite of all. That doesn't mean we mess creation up. But we are His beloved. I just found an air bubble. That's good. That's part of wedging, is it's searching out what shouldn't be. It's forceful. So when we break down, when we're defeated, the first thing you may experience with God is God really confronting you. God impacting you with the pressure of His hands and the strength. And you go, oh, you are strong. You're able to move me around. And you know there's security in that, isn't there? That our God is a strong God. That He has the ability and the vision to be able to make us anew. As a potter, I have the ability to make pottery. I have the ability to work clay. And I have vision. This is just a lunk. Look, this is just a hunk of mud. But I already see what I'm going to make out of it. And I can already see colors. And I can already see how it's going to go out and be used. And this pot is going to rise up again in my hands. So I want to talk about what do we embrace in order to rise, stand up, overcome whatever situation has smashed us down. Crowd this size, there are many, many of you right now that are wrestling against something that's actually happened, or you're fearful of something that might happen, that you're like, oh, this would crush me. So listen up, because there are things that we need to have happen to us in this process. This clay right now is very wobbly, and if I were to try to make a vessel out of it right now, it would wobble right out into your laps in the front seat. This is not a good thing, and it would destroy the vessel. We need to be centered or become still in the hands of God. We need to receive His love around us. His presence around us, His word around us. We need to set time each day, or perhaps every hour, whatever your need is. And it's usually more than we think. To engage with Him in such a way that we feel His peace despite our circumstances. We become still in His hands. I like to do it early in the morning because I find otherwise I just leave too many train wrecks throughout the day. So I start with that, and I often return to it during the process of the day, of just getting away a little bit and resting in His presence and inviting Him in. You know, I find oftentimes we are very anxious people. We're fearful of things in the future or in the past. We can't go in the past and we can't go in the future. You know, I mean, I won't ask for hands, but I know that there's a number of us in this room, including myself, that every once in a while the thief, the liar, the accuser, Satan, will wake me up in the middle of the night and remind me that, for example, next Thursday you have a dentist appointment. I don't know why he does it in the middle of the night, but it's probably because he wants to steal my sleep. And so I wake up and I go, oh my gosh, yes, I have a dentist appointment. And all of a sudden I can literally feel the drill in my tooth. And it's Sunday night. And Thursday is still 4 days away. He loves to take us there, where we can't do anything about it but be worried and anxious and fearful. And call up the dentist and, you know, change the appointment. But our God is not bound by time. So whether we're concerned about something we did in the past, we can say, Lord, would you forgive me for that thing that I did to that person? Or, Lord, would you heal the hurt from that time for me? Or we can go to the future with Him, with God, and say, Lord, I know you'll be with me when I go to the dentist's office. I pray a lot for dentists ahead of time. They don't know it, but they do. Actually, my current dentist was on my board at the church, so he appreciated prayer. His last name started with a P, and he called himself the No Pain Dentist, and he was good. All right, next thing that's going to happen here, now that the clay is reasonably centered, a little bit more to go on here, is we're going to make a hole in the very center of the clay. Potters call that opening up. How many of you in this room have made pottery or attempted to make pottery? Raise your hands. Quite a few of you. That's good. The Minnesotans are thick with that. So you can be praying for, you can intercede for me right now. Imagine yourself being up here making a vessel in front of 400 people. You do not want to mess up. Really changes the whole metaphor, doesn't it? Because God never makes a mistake. So we make this hole in the middle, and the reason for that is that potters work a great deal from the inside before they work on the outside. God's the same way. When we come to Christ, He enters into us. His word invades us. His spirit invades us. And God literally, it's almost like He goes in with a flashlight and He begins to investigate. Okay, what is in here? And I'm actually creating the foundation of what I'm going to make. And God does a lot of that internally. Like if I was going to make a cylinder right now, like the last vessel, then it would be a different shape than what I'm doing. or a platter is a different shape inside. But no one sees what's going on inside the pot. Your friends are not going to see what God is doing inside of your life, but it will create the beginning of the work and the calling that He has in you. How He is going to reform you. Because after you've been crushed and defeated, when you rise up with resurrection power that comes from Christ and is in Christ, who says, I am the resurrection and the life, Christ be in us, then resurrection is in us as well. The next thing that's going to happen is what we call pulling up a vessel. It causes the vessel to actually grow in size. It's a rather amazing thing to watch. And to me, it's the best picture of rising up, of resurrection power. How does it happen? It happens by pressure from two hands opposing each other and gradually lifting clay up. I think about that as a metaphor with what God does with resurrection power. In a sense, the hand on the inside represents His Spirit indwelling us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hand on the outside applying pressure, doing things that most everybody can see, or we can see. It's activities. I want to share some activities that we can do in partnership with God that I find causes us to rise up when we've been defeated, when we're down for the count, in a sense. You know, and the ref is going, one. No, is it, which way does it go? 10, 9? Help me, you boxers. 1 to 10, thank you. I had a loss for a moment there. That will allow us to rise up, get back up again, to run the race, the course marked out for you. The first one is prayer. Being very, very real with God. John Wimber, one of the founders of the Vineyard Movement, he would say this at many conferences. His favorite prayer was a single word. Help! It's a great prayer. It's not hard to memorize. Use it. He responds to it. For where we are weak, He is strong. So ask. Again, I know that, you know, the Minnesotan culture of niceness feels like, well, we don't want to put too much on you, God. You know, I know all about this business of, would you like this, having to ask you 3 times before you'll finally say, oh, I suppose I would do that, you know. I come from the Northeast. We go, you betcha. Anyway, so ask. Seek, knock, and the door will be opened, and He will give, and you will find. The next thing I would encourage you to do is to forgive. Forgive those who have hurt you. Forgive, perhaps, the person that put the situation in your life that just tore you apart. A lot of times we don't want to forgive because we feel like we're letting the other person off too easy, but it's not about them, it's about us. We get let off. Because as long as we have unforgiveness towards someone in our hearts, what happens there is that we're, in a sense, jailed by it. Another thing that we can do that will cause us to rise up is to give thanks. You know, when we're down for the count, in a sense, whatever it is that's just really messed with your life, find something that you can be thankful to God about. You know? Whether it's that you have 2 ears instead of 3, or, you know, I mean, use your imagination, because sometimes it's hard to come up with the first one. But once you come up with the first one, the next one comes easier. Scripture says we enter His gates with thanksgiving. We draw closer to God when we begin to thank Him for what's going on in our life right now. You know, I thank Him. I mean, literally, some people are like, you're giving a sermon on your birthday? You know, you should be out partying. Well, this is party for me. I mean, I've never had a birthday gathering as big as this in my life. And I get to preach the truth and the goodness of God, and what greater gift is that? So be thankful. The next thing I would encourage you to do is, whether it's in private or during church or in your car with the radio or whatever, put on some Christian music and begin to worship God. Begin to sing songs of praise. And you know what? God loves everybody. And those of you that can't carry a tune, just do it in private. It's okay. Or do it in a huge, massive church. Nobody can hear you, and it's great. Or just do it. I'm a loud worshiper. I mean, you gals over there on the side, I'm sorry. But, you know, I just can't help it. I got to sing. And when I do, it's the strangest thing. I get strengthened. So will you. It will cause you, as you praise the Lord, it will cause you to rise up again. I'll never forget a day when I walked into our little church and a woman whose son had just been killed about 3 months earlier, maybe even just 2 months earlier, in a head-on collision in the canyon. He was only about 17. I walked in from the back of the church and I saw her singing with her hands up. And I just wept. This is a woman who is choosing to give a sacrifice of praise, because I knew that emotionally she wasn't there. She chose to praise God. And in that action, she told me later, she says, "I do this and it makes me feel closer to my son, and it makes me less hateful of the other car and the drivers, and it sets me free." Praising God is doing amazing things. It's like spiritual warfare. Get prayer. Seek community, whether it's small groups or two or three believers, friends of yours who already are full of faith. Find people who are highly, highly succeeding in the midst of battles. They've already known what you're going through, in a sense. It may not be the same thing, but they have testimonies. They're living, walking testimonies. In Revelation, it says that they, the believers, overcame him, Satan, by the word of their testimonies and by the blood of the Lamb. So our stories are testimonies, aren't they? So when we tell stories to one another of what God has done that's wonderful, it stirs something up in us, and we get to rise up a little bit more. So coming to conclusion here, I'll tell you a little secret. We preachers say that a lot. Sometimes we're lying. Certainly not Michael or Brenda or whoever, but I've just noticed that about myself. But really, I am coming to a close here. Get prayer. You know, a few minutes, we're going to have time for prayer and ministry. And for any of you that are struggling with anything, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to join with you to reach out to God for help. We don't provide the help. He does. But we need to humble ourselves to the point of saying, "Yeah, I need God. I can't do it on my own. I can't raise myself up like that mass of clay without God. I need His touch today." And you notice that I didn't remake the vessel exactly like it was before. This vessel is wide open. It's a bowl. And I know that when we have victory over that which smashed us down, we are more open in faith to God. We are more open to receive from Him. And then more open, like a bowl, to serve what we receive out to others. You know, imagine this bowl full of popcorn or chips or salad or fruit salad or whatever. Something yummy and delicious, and that's now in you. When we overcome through Christ, when we experience the power of His resurrection, to stand up again, to no longer be defeated, to be overcomers in Christ, we have much to share. And not only that, what we've just gone through has expanded our hearts. We now have empathy for others that we didn't know before. It's good. It makes us far better ministries to those around us. And Jesus loves it. So worship team, come on up and share one last verse out of Scripture that is filled with this concept of resurrection power. Comes out of Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Romans to me is kind of like one of the high peaks of the whole valley of God in this book. As you can see, this book travels with clay a lot. It's very authentic. So going to Romans here, chapter 8. It reads, starting with verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" See, all those things would press us down, would attempt to defeat us, to break us. "As it is written," and Paul's speaking of those who would be watching us, "for your sake, Jesus, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered," vulnerable. Then he goes on, he says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Yeah, it's an amen, but I don't know about you, but I used to read that and I go, what's more than a conqueror? You know, I'm a pretty easygoing guy and loving and so on, but I'm pretty competitive. And so I like to win. And you see, to be a conqueror means you win all the time. A conqueror never gets defeated. That's the nature of a conqueror. So what is more than a conqueror? I believe, in a sense, this vessel representing you and I is more than a conqueror. Because it lost. It was broken. It was defeated. It was mashed down. But our God, who will not leave us alone or forsake us, picked us up. And as we surrendered our situation to him, maybe the situation did not go away, but we rose up through it and are standing again. To be more than a conqueror is to rise up each time you fall. But not of your own power, of the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, who enables us to stand again. And we, like Paul, will know Christ and know his resurrection power. God bless you guys.